The Israelites' main issue was not that they were in exile away from their homeland. Their issue was not even that they had been in slavery for over 400 years. The issue was that they had become like the Egyptians, amongst whom they were in exile and to whom they were slaves. They had been living with them so long that they had been assimilated by their culture. And you can imagine, I mean, the first wave who's living in there, they're still living in their own pockets. They're still being able to maintain their religion and their views and their practices. But as each subsequent generation goes by, it became less and less. Because it's hard. It's one thing to maintain your own religious convictions. It's another thing to pass it on to your children. And if your children are playing on the same playgrounds with the Egyptian children, well, guess what words they're going to come home saying? Egyptian words. So we have to understand this in the Ten Commandments in this context, because we're so familiar with them. You know, like this is like, even if we're not living them perfectly, you know, it's like, well, I know that those are the things. I memorized them at one point, and you know, it just kind of rolls off the tongue, but. This is actually something that's kind of novel. Even if the Israelites would have heard them and said, "Oh yeah, that makes sense," I think for us to get what they're feeling might be to add a word here. I think this is the word. You shall have no other gods besides me anymore. You shall not carve idols for yourselves anymore. You see, they'd started to worship the same gods as the Egyptians. And the Lord's saying, no, you don't have to do that anymore. It actually starts with something really important. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of that place of slavery. I'm the one who did that. So you don't have to have any other gods anymore. I'm enough for you. The next one, we have to hear that in the same context. You should not use the Lord your God's name in vain anymore. Well, we kind of think of it as like, well, don't say OMG or GD, and that's true, don't say that. But in this context of having other gods, I think this is what it means. You shouldn't throw up my name as a prayer like you throw it up to any other god. Oh, the sun god, please bless us with bountiful sun so that we can reap a bountiful harvest. Oh, the god of the Nile, please give us bountiful water. Oh, the god of this or that or the other thing. Oh, the god of Israel, please deliver us from slavery. No, I'm the only god you need. You don't need any other gods anymore, so don't throw up my name like it's a wish. Like hedging your bets. Well, let's throw him in there. Remember the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath. This is another way of saying, hey, you don't get to worship on any day of the week that you want anymore. Actually, I'm your God, and I want you to worship on a particular day in a particular way. And furthermore, you don't have to work every single day of the week anymore. You're not a slave anymore. So now I want you to rest. I want to take care of you. I don't want you to discard your elders and your parents and anymore. I want you to honor them and to revere them. I don't want you to kill anymore. You don't have to fight for yourself. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to take care of your life. Don't commit adultery anymore, because you know how much that hurts others. It's not good. You know it. Don't do it anymore. Don't steal anymore. I'm gonna provide for you. You don't have to provide for yourself. Don't lie anymore. I'm going to defend you. You don't have to try to defend yourself by coming up with some crafty lie. Don't think anymore that your thought life doesn't matter. You can think or dream or covet whatever you want. It does matter. Don't do that anymore. You're not Egyptians anymore, and you're not in Egypt anymore. And I'm calling you to live in a different way, and I have a different plan for you. This is what the Lord is getting at in the Ten Commandments. He's drawn them out of a culture that had swallowed them up, and he's starting something completely new. And something that's going to be life-giving for them. That the path that they're on in their Exodus journey towards the promised land will be a fulfillment of the good things that come to those who follow the Lord. That this is the instruction manual of the good life. You don't have to live in fear anymore, is what the Lord is saying. I think for us, we want to actually consider ourselves in the same light as Israel. We live in a culture very much like the Israelites were living in a culture that was antithetical. They didn't like them. They weren't on the same page. And so we too, we don't live in a culture that supports our views, our values, our worldview. And it's hard. It's hard to live that way. It's hard to raise our family that way. I think Lent, in a particular way, it reminds us that we're not in Egypt, that we aren't in with the culture. Somebody says, hey, you want to go out for a burger tonight? You're like, oh, it's Friday. I can't eat burgers tonight. And they're like, what? That's weird. Somebody says, hey, you want to come over? We'll have a beer. Like, I gave up beer for Lent. They're like, what? All these things that we're doing to try to remind ourselves that, yeah, I'm trying to live in a way that's different than the culture around me, that's not supportive of the way of life that I'm trying to live. And our journey is very much like the Exodus journey. Our life as Christians mirrors theirs. We need to see ourselves in there. In fact, again, the way that the early Christians would have read the book of Exodus and how we can read it is we're looking for the sacraments. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the church. So, of course, we see they're delivered from their bondage, their slavery to sin and death through the water of the Red Sea. Baptism. They're fed with this miraculous bread from heaven, the Eucharist. They go to war against Amalek, and so long as Moses is standing with his arms outraised over them, they're winning the battle. Confirmation. They're commissioned for battle. They're commissioned to be soldiers in God's army. Continue to see the priesthood unfold as Moses intercedes for his people and offers sacrifice on their behalf. And then we get to this moment here of the Ten Commandments. And what do the Ten Commandments represent? What sacrament is that? That's marriage. These are the marriage vows. These are the for better or for worse. I'm going to do to prove my faithfulness to you. And in fact, this is right as this is happening, this is all part of the covenant that God is making with his people. He says, I've called you out of Egypt to call you into something special, special relationship with me. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, special and chosen. And this is what I'm going to do. You've seen this type of stuff I can do. You've seen the plagues. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the signs. That's what I can do, and I'm going to keep doing that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk in this way of integrity. I want you to follow me and worship only me. And that's how it'll go. So Moses goes up the mountain. The Lord says all these things to him. Moses goes back down the mountain. He says, hey, this is the deal. This is what the Lord is offering. And he says, there's blessing if we're faithful to the covenant, and there's curse if we're not faithful to the covenant. So choose wisely. Do you want him to be your only God? The people all say, yes, we want him to be our only God. And he says, okay. And so they seal the covenant in blood. He slays an ox, a bull. He sprinkles some of the blood on the altar, which represents God. He sprinkles the rest of the blood on the people. They're united in blood. This is the one flesh union. They're married. They're coming together. And it's a way of saying, if I'm unfaithful to this covenant, if I'm unfaithful to this marriage bond, then let me be set asunder. Let me be chopped in half like this animal. Let my blood be poured out. And the Lord's never going to be unfaithful to the covenant. So the only one who can fail, that's us. Now, don't worry. We also see in the Exodus stories the sacrament of confession foreshadowed. And we're going to get this reading next week, but the serpents come, they're biting the people because they've been complaining and bickering. They come and biting the people, they're getting sick, they're dying. Moses erects this pole with a bronze serpent on it. You had to go and look at the serpent and then you would be healed. That's confession. And so the Lord, yes, he holds a high bar for us, but when we fall, he's not a one and done God. He gives us another chance and another one and another one. And he keeps feeding us with the manna from heaven. He keeps giving us the grace we need to follow him. Just like he kept giving the Israelites the grace that they needed to follow him. But we have to be willing to enter into this covenant that, yes, even though I know I'm going to fail, I'm at least still trying. I'm still walking in the right direction. I haven't jumped ship and gone back to Egypt. What Moses holds up for them is right now is the decision point. Either go back to Egypt and see how you fare there, or follow the Lord and receive the blessing. But if you follow the Lord, if you say you're going to follow the Lord and you don't, then the curse is worse than just going back to Egypt. This is true in our own human experience of marriage as well. If I'm going to live the life of a bachelor, and I'm going to spend money when I want, and I'm going to go on trips when I want, and I'm going to go to the bar when I want, and I'm going to see whatever women that I want, whenever I want, and I fall in love with somebody, then I better be darn sure that I'm ready to leave that life behind. Because whether or not that life is good or fulfilling, it's certainly not compatible with marriage. Once I enter into marriage, I don't get to go wherever I want, whenever I want, or spend whatever money I want, whenever I want, or go out on nights whenever I want, or see whoever I want. And in fact, if I do those things, if I did them here, like, okay, nobody minds. It's not a great life, but you know, you're on your own. If I do that now, after marriage, man, that's a lot of strife and conflict. That is not going to go well. And so the same thing. If we say we're going to follow the Lord, if we enter into relationship with him in covenant, we better be all in. We better know what we're getting into. And these are the sacraments. When we come to the sacrament of baptism, whether we came or we bring our children to the sacrament of baptism, we say, Lord, I'm making a covenant with you. You're going to be my God. I'm going to be your daughter. I'm going to be your son. I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. Yes, I know I'm going to fail. I'm going to go to confession for that. But if I go to the baptism, I bring my child to baptism, and I have no intention of continuing to follow the Lord. I just want this ceremony, and then that's it. And then, you know, I continue to live the way that I'm living. Then we rain down on ourselves a worse situation than if we'd never come before. And so that's why at the church we try to make sure that people know what they're in for. The blessings, by the way, far outweigh the curses. Far outweigh. If it's just a matter of risk reward, I mean, the rewards are astronomical. Look at what the Lord says. He says, look, I punish down to the fourth generation, but I bestow blessing to the thousandth generation. That's incommensurate. It's not even the same planet anymore. So we want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We don't want to live like the Egyptians anymore, the culture that we live in. But we're constantly being pulled back into them because it is. We're so swallowed up by them. And so I think all the more in our day and age right now, we need to fortify, we need to be deliberate, we need to be intentional about a relationship with the Lord. We need to be intentional about our reception of the sacraments. We're getting to that point, that decision point. When somebody comes to ask for, say, confirmation, like, okay, are you wanting to be a soldier in God's army? Because if you're not, don't sign up. Because if you sign up to be in the military and then you desert, that's treason. If you just don't sign up, yeah, no worries. A lot of us didn't sign up. But if we sign up, let's be all in. Let's know what we're getting. If we come forward for Holy Communion, we say, Lord, you're giving me your body. I'm going to give you my life. If we're not following up on that, it doesn't go well for us. And so we have to start living in a way that's very different, I think, than the way that the world lives. Very different than the way we have a tendency to live. And the Lord's graces are there for that. The Lord wants to fill us with everything that we need. When we're faithful, the blessings are immense. But maybe it's this time in Lent where we pause and we examine ourselves as we're, you know, doing our Lenten disciplines and sometimes failing at our Lenten disciplines. That's part of Lent, is to fail at our Lenten disciplines, to remind ourselves that I am weak and I do live like the world around me and I am subject to the passions and I want to live in a better way. But is my mind conformed to Christ? Do I have the vision of Jesus or do I have the vision of the world? Do I have God's plan in my mind or do I have the Egyptians' plan in my mind? You know, so for instance, I think the world, if they think of God at all, they tend to think of him as, you know, somewhere out there, somewhere remote. He kind of maybe created the world, but he doesn't have a whole lot to do with my life on a day-to-day basis. But that's not our view. Our view is that God is close. He's imminent. He's intimate. He's closer than my closest friend. He's closer than myself. He comes to me in all sorts of ways, in the scriptures, in the sacraments, his very presence in the chapel. That's the Lord that we know, one who's personal, one who loves you, one who is love. The God that the world thinks of, if they think of him at all, he kind of wants you to be a nice person. He wants you to be kind, generous, accepting, more or less welcoming, and not bad. And if you do all that stuff, then you go to heaven when you die. But the God that we worship, the God that we know, he comes into our temple with fire, and he starts throwing tables and chairs around. He's not content with mere niceness. He actually has a moral code that's serious and strict and life-giving. If we see the Ten Commandments as a burden, we haven't found the freedom in living for God and allowing the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord to give us the strength we need to live in him and inherit the promised land to come, which isn't an arbitrary reward for good behavior, but it's the fulfillment of a life lived in relationship with him. This is our worldview. This is how we see things. And we have to keep coming back to the sources of life and of truth so that we can rid ourselves of the vestiges of worldly vision. I think in a particular way, when we come to liturgy, especially during Lent, this is what we're invited into. Because the liturgy is different than anything else. And it's a constant reminder that I'm a stranger in a strange land. I'm in exile. I'm not at home here. I don't feel entirely comfortable. Because part of me wants to be out there. Part of me wants to live the passionate life, the fun life. And the Lord says, I got something even better for you. Come and follow me. But until we get to the promised land, we're not sitting at the banquet table staring at each other and cheering our wine glasses. We're actually walking through the desert. We're going somewhere. I think this is one of the helpful symbols of Ad Orientem. Again, we're walking together, going somewhere, and the path is the cross. We're pilgrims. We're away from home. We're going somewhere, but we're not there yet. So as we continue on our Lenten journey, let's ask the Lord to continue to purify us, to continue to draw us out of the world that we've been living in, into the promised land that he's inviting us into. And that's the journey. That's the spiritual journey, our Christian life. We should find ourselves on every page of the Exodus. We can find ourselves and say, that's where I'm at. I'm not there yet. But let's at least be on our way. Let's be on our way. Because my brothers and sisters, we're not in Egypt anymore.